Alrighty, so you've heard a fair bit that we're going through 1 Corinthians. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. Alrighty. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one who already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standard of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thanks, Corinne. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name is Tim, if I don't know you. It's great to be together in church this morning. Now, this morning we're looking at a passage that is going to encourage us to not waste our Christian life, to not waste our spiritual life. So if you could put that up on the screen. That's what this challenge is all about. It is possible for us, even as Christians who have the wonderful gospel, who have the Spirit of God in our lives, to actually waste the opportunity and what we've been given. One of the ways that Paul jolts us with this is he takes us to an image, and I'm going to cut to that at verse 12, of someone who has got to the end of their life. They've actually arrived at the day of judgment. And the wording is, after how they've built on the foundation with the materials that they've used, such as gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's quite a jolting picture, that someone looks back on the day of judgment and their entire investments and efforts have counted for nothing. I'm sure we've all experienced that feeling of regret. I know I have many times in my life. One example that I'm happy to share with you goes back to when I was a teenager and I'd just finished my HSC. And I had squandered my HSC years, particularly year 11 and 12. I just wanted to be part of the cool crowd, and that involved some terrible stuff, mucking up, particularly at school all the time, giving grief to my teachers, absolute grief. I sometimes see them wandering around the supermarket today, and I need to get some strength in me and go up and apologise to them. I did catch up with one person at Harvey Norman, bumped into them, and I was almost going to do it, but in the end, he couldn't even remember me. So I thought, well, if he's not going to remember, then let bygones be bygones. But so that's sort of where I was at. And this came at a time when my parents were struggling financially and my dad was between jobs, and yet they had scrounged together to find money to continue to put our kids, to have continuity with our schooling. We'd been at a private school, a Christian private school, and they scrounged together whatever they could in order to keep that continuity. And so there were obviously times, arguments, and different things as my parents looked on and saw me just wasting my opportunity, wasting their resources that they had given, and yet it meant nothing to me. Until the day that arrived in the post, my HSC result. And I can feel emotionally that moment. It just all became real, what I had wasted. And so I opened it up. It was a terrible score, absolute terrible score, because I was one of these cool people that could finish the exam early and then go out with hours to spare, you know, when you're sitting there. It was a terrible score. And at that moment, that's when I realized how much I had wasted of an opportunity that I can't get back, and the resources and the investment that my parents had given me. Now, that's a little taste, and we've all had little tastes of that, but Paul is giving us a comprehensive picture of the possibility that you can get to the end of your life and waste the resources that God has given us as Christians. And the picture of a person escaping through the flames, but all their investments and efforts have been burned up and come to naught, is a bit of an aftershock picture for us. So I see it that Paul's actually trying to get us to see and feel that now, before it happens, so that we are jolted and live our life differently. We've all had those aftershock experiences where you might be driving and you're mucking around on your phone and you almost swerve. You know that feeling you get when you think, oh, what could have been? Or maybe you've had a health scare recently and you've come through it, but it's enough to make you go, oh, what could have been? I need to change my life. This is what the challenge is for us today. Hopefully we hear and feel this aftershock effect, and in God's grace, it's to jolt us into not wasting the opportunity that we have. And we're going to see that Paul's going to particularly encourage us to be careful what we eat and to be careful how we build. Now, before we go further, I just want to be clear that this is actually not talking about our eternal salvation. So you can see a picture like this and think, oh, what does that mean? Paul makes clear, he underlines that this is not talking about our eternal salvation. So if you come to the picture in verse 14 of the person escaping, he underlines, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul is talking to us as Christians who are already saved, who are guaranteed to have our salvation. That's where the challenge is. So he assures us that we are saved, and this is the whole tone of this letter in 1 Corinthians. If you come back to the start in verse 8, even as he writes this letter to a very messy church with heaps of issues, he starts out assuring them that God has their salvation, and as verse 8 says, God will keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus. So we need to keep that in mind, because as we come to this passage, where in the first couple of verses, he definitely starts to describe the Corinthians as looking as though they are unspiritual, we have to be clear on what he's saying there. He's not actually saying that they are not Christians and that they don't have the Spirit or that they won't be saved. He has affirmed all of that. So to be clear on how Paul is talking, I've put up a grid here, because in chapter 3, we're introduced to a couple of words, the way Paul talks about two fundamental ways that humans can exist. And in the first couple of verses, he talks about the people with the Spirit. In chapter 2, he talks about people with the Spirit in contrast to people who don't have the Spirit. And we'll see as he goes through chapter 3 and the rest of the letter, he will contrast people who have the Spirit, he'll call them spiritual, and then people who don't have the Spirit, he'll call worldly. So just to be clear, tracking a little bit back through chapter 2, we saw last week that what makes someone a Christian is that God sends his Spirit into their life so that they accept the truth of the gospel. So let's put up one of those verses. So that's from chapter 2. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So what makes us a Christian is that God has given us his Spirit. And this is the fundamental difference, is that we have been given a divine power, the power from God to understand the gospel, accept the gospel, and actually enact our lives on the basis of the gospel. In contrast, the person who does not have the Spirit of God is not a Christian, is worldly. Let's go to the next verse, again from chapter 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish. So the person who does not have God's Spirit cannot and will not accept the things of God. Now, Paul talks this way throughout all his letters, including 1 Corinthians, that this is the fundamental difference. There's two types of humans in the world. There are worldly people, and they are defined by people who do not have the Spirit of God. If we cross-reference to where he talks in Romans, so put that next verse up. The people without God's Spirit are governed by the flesh. Now, that's the same word as worldly that Paul uses here. So there's two modes of existence and two powers that humans are run by. So either you are run by the power of the flesh, worldly power, which is our own power, which is no power whatsoever. That's what Paul keeps talking about, that the power that we have is actually no power. We cannot agree with God, turn our lives to God. We remain hostile to God. But then there is the mode of existence that by God's grace he gives us his Spirit, which is a divine power that enables us to accept the gospel. We actually have the power of God in our lives to live differently, to listen to God, to obey and turn around. And so that's why Paul, time and time again throughout the scriptures, will implore Christians, because we have the Spirit, to live with the Spirit, keep up with the Spirit. Let's go to a bunch more. So go to the next slide. These are the things Paul says to us as Christians who have the Spirit, that we have this divine power, so let's live with it. Let's keep up with it. By the Spirit, we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Since we are led by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We have this divine power that actually enables us to throw off sin, to live for the glory of God. The rest of the world doesn't have that, but we as Christians do have that power, so let us not waste the resources God has, his very self in our lives, and let us keep in step with the Spirit. One more verse, because it comes from Corinthians later on. Later on, he will continue this thread of Christians. We have the Spirit and we need to live in line with the Spirit. He will keep using this image that we come across today. Later on, he'll say, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. So what we see, that the nature of the Christian life for us now is that we have the Spirit, but it is possible for us to waste God's presence in our life and his divine resource. And what a tragedy to get to the end of that and see that we have totally squandered it. Johnny Cash is a man who is a Christian. He's no longer with us. He's with the Lord. Let's put his picture up. Johnny Cash, I'm going to play for you a song a little later on. And it's a song from Johnny Cash. It's the final song that he recorded in the final months of his life, where he reflects on his entire life and has come to the realization as an old man, as a sad man, as a frail man, that he has actually squandered everything God had given him. And he asked the question, what have I become? So I'm going to use that song as a moment for us to reflect a little later on. What have we become? If we are in this place where we are Christians, but we are squandering the opportunity that we have to live for the Lord and rely on his resources. So how is it that we as Christians could possibly waste what God has given us? Well, Paul talks about two things in the rest of this chapter, and that is that we're not careful about what we eat. We trade out the gospel, good, nourishing food such as milk, for junk food. And the other is that we build our Christian life, possibly even our church, with shoddy materials. And they're the two things that we want to be careful of. Let's be careful what we eat, and let's be careful how we build. So let's have a brief look at that. In the first couple of verses, Paul, verse 2, for example, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So again, he's talking to Christians, but he's saying at the moment, in this phase of your life, you are acting as though you didn't have the Spirit, as though you don't have this great power that you can call upon. And the particular way that this is manifesting for the Corinthians is that they seem to be trading out the milk of the gospel for whatever they call as solid food. And we've seen that as we've gone through the opening chapters, that the big problem for the Corinthians is that they keep thinking that, particularly as Paul bangs on about Christ crucified all the time, it's a bit too basic. And they look out to the world and they see all sorts of different values, whether that's philosophy or, you know, ways of living and getting the world's attention. And they are investing all their energies in that, thinking that is what's going to help them make it in this world. So they have this paradigm where they think that the gospel is only milk, baby stuff, but we have now graduated from that and we are into solid food. And Paul keeps bringing them back saying, no, if you call this solid food wisdom, it's actually no wisdom if you are moving off Christ crucified. We've heard that. He keeps bringing them back to Christ crucified. No, that is what will save us. That is what the Christian life is built on. That is the milk. And to make it clear that whatever they think is solid food is nothing but junk food, has no nutritional value, is evident by the fact that they've fallen into worldly behaviour, fights and quarrelling, jealousy, contentions and strife, strategizing. I mean, those words, when you look into them, it's envy, being envious of what other people have. And then quarrelling is not the best English word for the word that's there. It's more contentions, that inner deliberation where you strategize. I want what they've got and I strategize in how I am going to go and get it. That's what they've dissolved into. This is not solid food. This is rubbish. It's junk food. Just as Charlie was really helpful for us. You can't trade out the milk for junk food. If you're going to try and graduate from Christ crucified, you've actually graduated to junk food. For Paul, any solid food that does exist is not in contrast or at the expense of the milk. It actually builds on the milk. The milk of the gospel is the core compound of any future solid food. But these guys have, unfortunately, broken off into lots of different factions, as we've seen. So, let us be careful what we eat. If we are in any way thinking that we can graduate past the gospel message, as the foundational compound for our nourishment, then we've actually moved on to junk food, which is nothing and won't produce anything. Churches in Australia at the moment are under great pressure, not uniquely, but there's particular pressure right now to trade out the milk of the gospel for junk food. We are experiencing how the world is telling us, no, the way they will even try to tell us the way you can build your church and be attractive is to shave off some of those hard edges of the gospel, like hell and judgment. Don't talk about those things. Don't preach about those things. If you do that, that's how you'll build a successful Christian religion or a successful church or your successful life. We're under pressure to not be so exclusive about Jesus being the only way. But you can see, as we put up those examples, those pressures, how they get to the very core of denying the gospel. Why did Jesus get crucified? Because of the reality of hell and God's judgment. Why is Jesus the only way and not any other way? Because Jesus is the one true God who got crucified on the cross. If we trade these things out, and we can get very muddled in our thinking that, oh yeah, that's really going to build our church, very soon it will be apparent there's nothing there. Why come to church if it's not about the gospel? It really is just this temporary social club, maybe. And a lot of the evidence is actually coming in now that liberal churches in general across Australia and across the world have not grown. As they've denied these fundamentals of the gospel, there's only a few people that meet together in those churches, and it's probably because they're good friends, a social club. Individually, we too can trade out the gospel milk for junk food. Here's a value of the world that I hear all the time, and once upon a time even found myself saying it because it sounds right. It's like those junk food pictures. You know, when you go into, I shouldn't name any venues, but the pictures are bright and colourful and they look great. Sure enough, when you unwrap it, the burger is like in separate packets almost. This value dazzles and looks bright. You know how we hear, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Now, there's a part of that that kind of resonates, and you can maybe get what you're saying, but sometimes it feels like most of the context we hear that in is the best way to advance the gospel in our world is to preach it but not use words. And I think just a little bit of thinking about that doesn't make any sense. Because the Bible constantly says, preach the gospel, which is words, and people will come to faith and believe as they hear that message. It's the message of Christ crucified. How can you preach the gospel and not use words? There's no spirituality in that, even though it seems very spiritual. It's junk food. And maybe also a little bit more individually for us, I think there's lots of subtle ways that I know I find myself easily substituting out the milk of the gospel for junk food. And when that is, I find myself going through patterns where I'll realize I haven't read God's word for quite a substantial time. And what I have been consuming has been lots of blogs and books and maybe going to conferences and all that sort of stuff, which they're not wrong in and of themselves. But I've started to substitute in a way where it's clear by that pattern of behaviour I'm placing the supreme value on my growth from those blogs, from those podcasts, at the expense of just hearing Jesus' voice, of coming back to the Bible. So this is the first thing where we can waste our life and just drift off and get caught up in a whole bunch of worldly values that at the end of the day look quite unspiritual, because we have made this decision to substitute the milk of the gospel, somehow thinking that we graduate from those basics for junk food. So let us be careful how we eat. The other way that we could possibly waste our Christian life and our spirituality is by how we build. We see that Paul, in verse 5, talks about how, particularly for the Corinthians, as they have their personality favourites, Apollos and Paul, that at the end of the day, these guys are just servants who are doing the very things that God said to do. And the reason that there is any growth is because God gives the growth. It's repeated and repeated throughout. He says, I planted the seed, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labour, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. God makes everything grow. And insofar as Paul and Apollos, in this situation, they are just God's co-workers, picking up the very things God had assigned them to do. In verse 10, he says, whoever is going to be a builder needs to make sure that they build on the foundation of the gospel. Now, we know that he's talking about the gospel being the foundation of any future building, because he describes the foundation that he built as a wise builder. So I'm looking at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Now, throughout this letter, true wisdom Paul has linked with the gospel. That is the true wisdom. So the foundation of any future building is the foundation of the gospel. A wise builder builds with the gospel. But each one should be careful how they build, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then we get to the verses we looked at the start, that if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Paul makes clear that the foundation of our lives, our spiritual growth, our church's spiritual growth is the foundation of the gospel. And any future building on that has to be with materials that actually match the foundation. That is the only thing that will last. He contrasts gold, silver with wood, hay, or straw. Presumably the gold and silver in this metaphor is what lasts, and the costly stones, just they tend to be the things that last through fire. But we clearly know that wood, hay, and straw are the things that burn up. So what are the materials? That's our question. What are the materials that will match the gospel foundation? Well, the materials are the ones that God has said that his Spirit will be in. The big example that's given here is God's temple, the church together. So verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The church, us as the gathered body of believers, is a key building material that God uses. God has promised that his Spirit is within us. And so we should take hold of the church. This is a great gift that God has given us. He gives us the building materials to build his own temple. The Spirit of God is amongst us. Now again, here we can come up with some shoddy ways of building our life where, I mean, a common one is we can avoid church. We can have all sorts of reasons as to why we need to avoid church. But when we do that, haven't we come up with some kind of paradigm where we believe our strategy of avoiding church is actually what is going to build me up spiritually? But God has said that we should not give up the habit of meeting together. In Hebrews chapter 10, he warns of the danger of people shifting away from church. Lots of times you can talk to people and, you know, totally empathizing with some of their hurts and situations. You can understand why they might not want to go to church. Sometimes when you press into it, it's just about a few individuals. But sadly, it's easy to come up with a shoddy building program where you go, well, I'm going to build my spiritual life by avoiding church. And maybe just, again, consuming podcasts and online TV and stuff like that. I think we've got a real challenge in Australia at the moment. As lots of churches have moved online, even we too here at the Lakes, I carefully want to put out the challenge. If we have got to the point where we're just watching church online, but not coming and meeting together and gathering together and taking advantage of all the Spirit of God in our midst as our resource for growing us, we may have got into a shoddy building project. Now, we are graced, aren't we, to have our live streaming capabilities. That's awesome. And we've had a serious health issue in Australia, and that's how the advent of our live streaming started at the Lakes, and that's been a wonderful blessing. And still to this day, there's people who, you know, have some health issues and need to make that choice. But I do wonder, are there still some of us who, for whom it has just become comfortable and a wonderful way for us to just build our... We're misguided in thinking this is the way we're going to build our spiritual life, by sitting back at home and just watching church. You miss out on all of these people, of whom God's Spirit dwells. The data is in too that parents who are Christians but stop going to church regularly, overwhelmingly, the next generation, their children and their children's children, do not go to church and end up not believing. That is the general trend. I've been reading some material from Roy Williams in his book Post God Nation, looking at Australia. So that's data for Australia. The data is in that building project doesn't work, staying away from church. It's a wonderful gift that we've got, and let us not squander the resource. And again, for our personal growth, just with online stuff, we again are blessed with wonderful preachers from all over the world, lots of content, huge amounts of content, Christian content, Bible content, and we can consume and consume and consume. Again, we have this danger of consuming that at the expense of listening to God's voice. God has said that his spirit dwells in his church, dwells in his word. By his word and his spirit together, we are changed. Are we not listening to God's word as much? Have we farmed it out to all these preachers? And the danger too is that there's a lot of famous preachers, but how do you know how good they are? Well, yeah, you only know if they're helpful or not, if they're preaching the gospel and biblical truths. And how do you know if it's the gospel and biblical truths unless you yourself are nourishing in the word? So we need to be careful what we eat. It's easy to trade out the milk of the gospel for junk food. Let us not kid ourselves. Never go past the basics of the gospel. We need to be careful how we build. We see here this shocking picture that it is possible, even as Christians, although graciously, and that's something we can pause and think about and just enjoy, that even with all our mistakes, God graciously saves us and has promised will save us on that last day. Yet there's this mysterious way that God works, that he gives us his spirit and yet calls upon us to call upon his spirit and use his spirit. It's kind of a mystery exactly how that works, but as people who have God's spirit, it's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy to waste the resources he's given us, to waste our Christian life, to waste our spiritual life. So I hope that we hear this aftershock picture and it jolts us into thinking about where we are at. And I'd like to play a song from Johnny Cash now. And this is a great song. Well, I find it great because I, back in 2003, was in a place where I would describe myself as a Christian who was looking more unspiritual than spiritual in my life. It was a turning point for me. And this song actually came out through, God used lots of different ways to get my attention. But this song resonated with me because Johnny Cash recorded his final song, and it's a song called Hurt. And he recorded this song while he was dying. He knew he was in the final months of his life. And he recorded it. The production people around it rushed to try and get it all filmed before he passed away. And so what we have, I'm going to play it for you, what we have is a song and a film clip where you see an old man, a sad man, who in many ways seemed to have it all, fame, fortune, and yet he asks himself, what have I become? Lots of his songs and lots of his life story shows us that he was a Christian, but yet he struggled with this dynamic of, you know, always relying on the spiritual resources that God has. And even in this film clip, you'll see towards the end, they start cutting in pictures of Jesus dying on the cross because Johnny Cash is actually realizing that he had lived his life according to a whole set of values that have brought him to nothing. And now, in regret, he wishes he had lived his life under the values of Christ crucified. That is true wisdom. He's come to the point of his life on his deathbed where he's realizing what true wisdom is. The song, you'll see, is set in his in the museum over in Nashville called the House of Cash. And it has all this memorabilia in there. And so it's quite profound that he actually filmed this in this house full of memorabilia, and it's gilded with gold. He's sitting at a table. He's like a king. And then the rest will tell the story. So I'm going to play it, but I'd like us to take this as a moment to use the song the way it impacted me, to just help us ask the question and get that aftershock effect, just like this picture. So maybe prayerfully watch it, think about where you're at, what have you become, and the call to not waste the resources we have, and then I'll pray. So if you could play that song, thanks.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles. Find a way.
For me, I don't find a sadder song than that. And they struggled to film it. They struggled to get him to actually sing through it. But he wanted to do it as his last testament. Where he realizes his whole empire of dirt, even though worldly speaking it looked like he was a king with the caviar, the lobster, the throne, but it was an empire of dirt. And he wanted to, his last message wanted to be that he had let people down by shaping values according to the world. Jesus is the values he wished he lived more of his life to. And we, as we hear this message and we hear that song, let me lead us in prayer that we will not waste our Christian life from this point onwards. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you give us. We recognize that we are sinful humans who deserve the judgment of God, and yet in your wonderful grace and kindness and mercy, you have sent your Son, you God yourself, on the cross to take away our judgment so that we will be blameless on that day. We thank you for that milk, that solid food of milk of the gospel, that foundation for our life. Lord, we are hearing that such is our nature, this side of heaven, that we have this wonderful divine power. But we do struggle often to live by that power, to take it up. And we confess for the many times that we buy into other strategies and the world's values, leaving us looking unspiritual. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us today to take stock of what path we're heading along. What are we becoming? If we need to stop in our tracks and turn back, help us to do that, Lord, so that we become more like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.